Well, last week we were discussing Joshua and said that we had just a few more things that we needed to discuss about Joshua. Remember, we talked about how Joshua was a man that took orders well. We talked about how he received admonishment and the challenge sometimes of receiving admonishment and encouragement. Sometimes people can't do that. We saw that Joshua in chapter 2, verse 1, was a man of strategy. But we also saw that he was a man of war. And that was an interesting point there, him being a man of war, chapter 10, and how he took out those five kings. And, of course, God was working through him. We saw that he was a successful man in chapter 12. Joshua picked his inheritance in chapter 19, a man of closure, but also a man of history. And lastly, about Joshua, we want to look at chapter 24, verses 14 through 33, that he was a man of service. And he encouraged and admonished and commanded the people of God to serve God. We're going to look at a few of these. As a matter of fact, it's nine of them that we want to take notice of, and then we'll go to our next individual, and that would be Deborah. In chapter 24, starting at verse number 14, we notice something very interesting. This is Joshua's address, if you will, and he says, "Now therefore, reverence, fear the Lord, serve him." Now notice how he tells the people of God to serve God in sincerity and in truth. I believe that you can go to John 4, 23 and 24, and how are we to worship God in spirit and in truth? I believe the word spirit there is the right attitude, sincerity. We're going to be talking about sincerity and honesty all morning. And that's something that all of us have to guard ourselves against, is dishonesty. And so he's imploring the people of God to fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth. Well, in order to serve God in truth, the people of God had to have had a standard. You can't serve God without a standard. God himself is the very embodiment of truth. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth." The word of God, John 17, 17, is truth. The spirit is the spirit of truth, John 16. So you can't get away from truth. So he says, serve God in sincerity and truth. Put away the gods of your father, which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. Notice the exhortation there. Serve the Lord. Serve him. The idea of service is to make yourself a subject in labor and in work and in attitude. Serve the Lord in labor, in work, in attitude. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Notice how many times already we've seen the word serve. Serve, 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 serve. I wonder if this was to be expressed in a fashion like Joshua expressed this to the people of God. How many people would be upset? How often do you have to tell us to serve? We know to serve, no? I mean, he's just repeating, serve the Lord, serve the Lord. Serve, serve. Make yourself a subject. And that's something that has to always be ingrained in us. I believe personally, from the pulpit, admonished from one to another, we ought to be encouraging one another, almost commanding one another, serve the Lord. Serve the Lord. Give yourself as a subject to him in labor, in work, and in attitude. And so notice what he says, whether the gods of your fathers served that were on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, notice he takes command. We're going to serve the Lord. We're going to be subject to the Lord. in labor, in work, and in attitude. We're going to serve the Lord. As for me and my house. So here we find Joshua, and he's speaking for his house. We're going to serve the Lord. Notice verse 16. Notice the response to what Joshua said. And I think this is more of a unity motif. All the people are coming together saying the same thing. They're in agreement with this. So the people answered and said, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods." We're not going to forsake the Lord. They've seen the leadership of God. They've seen the leadership of Joshua. And they're all in this together. Can you imagine? And we're going to see this when we begin studying Deborah. Can you imagine all of the people today in the Lord's church saying, "You know what? We're all going to serve God. We're not going to serve our own lust and pleasures and desires. No, we're going to put those things away. We're going to serve God and God only." So here, this unity motif, if you will, they said, "We're going to forsake those other gods and we're going to serve God." Notice, "For the Lord our God, he is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt." These individuals had more intellectual sense than Aaron and those who had just immediately had been brought up out of Egyptian bondage and formed this golden calf. So here is some time removed, and they said, "No, God is the one that brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt," which is the house of bondage, "who did those great signs," those are miracles, Deuteronomy 11, verse 5 and 6, you can put those in your notes, "in our sight, and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the people through whom we passed." Look at verse 18. "He's our God. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, including the Amorites, who dwelt in the land. We also will serve the Lord." Notice what's connected to serving the Lord. He is our God. Friends, that's a mouthful right there. Isn't that right, Brother Brian? That's a mouthful. I believe that if we were to slow down and just kind of look at what's being said, listen to what's being said, he said, "We are going to serve the Lord." Why? He's our God. Not the God of the Amorites, not the God of the lands in which our fathers dwelt. No. God is our God. Look at verses 19 and 20. Notice what's connected to serving the Lord. "But Joshua said to the people, 'You cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is jealous.'" So he's a jealous God. "He will not forsake you. He will not forgive your transgressions," sorry about that, "nor your sins, if you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods. Then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done you good." Now notice, God is not going to tolerate idolatry. What is connected to serving God? What's connected to serving God is that God is holy. God is a jealous God. And friends, God is the same today. He's still holy. He's still jealous. He still wants to be number one in our lives. We are the apple of his eye. God wants us to have him as the apple of our eye. He's our God, no other God. Let me ask a question real quick before we go any further. Anyone can answer. What are some things that we can serve today that can possibly be gods? Anyone? All right, go ahead and raise your hand. Everybody speak at the same time. Yes, ma'am.
Things like golf and voting, fishing.
Okay, all right, pleasures. Go ahead.
Yourself.
You're a teenager, it's your phone.
If you're a teenager, your phone. If you're 45, you fall too. Sometimes you got to be careful. Anyone else? That's a good answer.
Forsaking
him? Yes. Anyone else? Yes.
Anything that we start focusing on that's pleasurable to ourselves and it takes away what we ought to be doing in service to God.
That's right. That's right. Good. Brother Paul, did you have...
I was going to say money.
That's right. That's right. Anyone else? Yes.
Sometimes, I mean, so many women don't stay home anymore. They go outside looking for work rather than focusing on their family.
Yeah, good.
Is it a need or a want?
Good, good. Anyone else? Real good. Anyone else? So, yes.
This passage in Joshua to Romans 6, verses 15 through 18, about service to righteousness versus service to unrighteousness.
That's right.
Will you yield yourselves to servants?
Okay.
Yeah. You know, the idea of servitude, serving obedience.
Right.
You're either serving righteousness. They were either serving righteousness during Joshua's day.
Yes.
Or they were not.
Or they were not. It's interesting that in verse number 20, he says, if you forsake the Lord, notice the absoluteness of that, and serve foreign. Well, when you think of a Chevy, you think of domestic. When you think of Toyota, I'm sorry, the first thing came to my mind. I looked at it too. You think of what? Foreign. Right? It's foreign. Well, when you think of the Lord, He's our God. When you think of foreign gods, think of that which is not the God of heaven. Anything that is not the God of heaven. So notice, he says in verse 21, notice what's connected to service. And the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. They make a promise. We're going to serve God. You know, it is possible for us even today to make a promise to God and say, I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to be faithful. I remember talking to an individual one time, and of course, they weren't a member of the Lord's church, and they said that, you know, I have faith in God. I said, that's great. That's great. That's great. I said, but don't you want God to have faith in you? How about as New Testament Christians? We can say, I have faith in God. Yeah, well, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Those who are trustworthy, they deny ungodliness and worldly lust. But don't we as Christians want God to have faith in us?
Where do you get faith?
You get
faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God.
Hearing by the word of God, that's right. But we have to put that faith into practice. Whatever God's word says, that's what we want to do. We ought to have that unity motif. We ought to say to one another, hey, you know, what are you doing Friday night? Let's get together. Let's study God's word together. Let's strengthen our faith. You know, you really want to be strong, let's get into the word. Strength comes from adhering to the word. Do we understand that the more that I read and understand, yea, apply the word of God, the stronger I become. It's not enough to just have an intellectual knowledge of God. But we have to have an intellectual knowledge coupled with faith, coupled with action. And that's where that strength comes in. All right, so the people said, no, but we will serve God. They was listening to Joshua and said, no, no, we're going to serve God. And do you know that they actually kept their word? Under Joshua and under the elders that were under Joshua, they were faithful to God. They actually kept their word. It is possible for us to make a promise to God. You know, when we were baptized into Christ, we made a promise to God. He said, we're going to be faithful. We're going to serve you. We're not going to forsake you. We're going to do exactly what you have asked us to do. We're not going to veer from to the right or to the left. We're going to stay straight. Even when I mess up, I'm going to stay straight and get it right. You know, being faithful to God is when I make mistakes, I just make it right. That's faithful. 1 John 1, 7 through 9. Notice what he goes on to say. Verse 24. Notice what's connected to serving. And the people said to Joshua, verse 24, the Lord our God, we will serve. And I put in my Bible, this is powerful. And his voice we will obey. That's exactly what they did. They did exactly what they said they was going to do. Strong leadership usually results in strong followership. That's why I know that we could follow Jesus. He made a marathon from heaven to heaven. Yeah, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. we understand that Jesus Christ came in the form of a man in flesh, received up into glory from heaven to heaven. He made a marathon. Question. Since Jesus came from heaven, came down here and showed us how to live, do you think that we can trust him in following his example, following his commands, following his leadership? The answer is yes, we can. Jesus is not a man just taking a walk and no one's following him. Jesus is a man that knows exactly where he was going because his father sent him, and he did exactly what his father wanted him to do. So notice, serving God and obeying God are connected with one another. Last but definitely not least, look at verse number 29 through 31. Now it came to pass after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him within the borders of his inheritance. Remember, he asked for that inheritance. He asked for that inheritance. He was buried in that, which is in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Gaash. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had known all the works of the Lord, which he had done for Israel. Friends, they said, we're going to serve him. We're going to do exactly what we said, what you said, what God has said. We're going to do this. And the Bible bears witness of it. They did it. Friends, that teaches us that we can too. I want to encourage all of us. We've obeyed the gospel. We're members of the Lord's church. We've been blood bought. We're heaven bound. We're Holy Spirit filled because of the word. The only thing we have to do is be faithful. Question. And don't answer publicly. Just answer in your own mind. Can we do that? Go to Judges 4. My respect for Deborah grew. The more we study God's word, the more our faith ought to grow. Our respect for God's characters that he has left us in the scriptures ought to grow. My faith grew in this study. I learned some things in this study. And didn't learn some things just because of mere oversight. Learned some things because of maturity. There's some things you just can't understand fully unless you have probably experienced it, or maybe have some type of identification to it. Deborah is one of those women that just she just stood out. She just really stood out. Number one, her name, Deborah, means a swarm of bees. That's interesting. A swarm of bees, her name means. She is the fourth judge of Israel. She judged 40 years, according to chapter 5, verse number 31. Scholars put this particular time frame roughly about 2694 to about 2654. So we see roughly about 40 years there. She's a prophetess, verse number 4. She's a judge, verse number 4, and the word judge there literally means that she governed, she acted as a lawgiver, she executed judgment, and she did this underneath a palm tree, verse number 5. But I want us to take notice of some things with that in the background. Start at verse number 1. Notice, when Ehud was dead, the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, king of Canaan. Now, that's vitally important. King of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who dwelt in Harosbeth Hagoyim. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, for Jabin had 900 chariots of iron, and for 20 years he had harshly oppressed the children of Israel. Now, can you imagine 20 years of harsh punishment. Now, let's ponder this. Let's get this in our minds real quick. And, of course, the children of Israel put themselves in this position. Solomon would say this, the way of a transgressor is hard. Now, ponder that for a second. You consider people who are living in sin, life is hard. Well, here are the people of God, and they have sinned against God, idolatry, of course, and God, well, he sells them off to Jabin, the king of Canaan. Look at verse 4. Now, Deborah, a prophetess. Remember, a prophetess, one God bubbles through. In this case happened to be a woman, a prophetess, the wife of Labadoth, was judging Israel at the time. And she would sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel, house of God, Bethel, in the mountains of Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. Then she sent and called for Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kadesh in Naphtali. Now, we're gonna see some things about Naphtali. Very powerful things about this tribe. And said to him, has not the Lord God of Israel commanded, go and deploy troops at Mount Tabor? Take with you 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali and the sons of Zebulun. And against you I will deploy Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, and with his chariots and his multitude at the river Kishon. And I will deliver him into your hands. Now, notice, this had to have been what God told her to tell Barak. This is what's going to be taking place. All right, so we have this background here, and it's powerful. And notice Barak's response in verse number 8. And Barak said to her, if you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. Some often say, well, you know, Barak maybe was kind of timid, afraid. You know, there wasn't a man there that's going to step up and do the job. As long as I've been looking at that and pondering over this, praying over this, I mean, I don't see that. I could be wrong, but I don't see that. But I see Deborah being a prophetess, God speaking to her, and here is the plan that needs to take place in order to deliver my people from Jabin. Okay, so we got to be able to carry out this plan. Barak said, okay, I'll go if you go. Notice. So she said, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, there will be no glory for you in the journey you are taking, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. Now, I see Deborah here as one of humility. She said, I'll go. But it's not going to be any glory for you. Now, if you're just reading this for the first time, you're probably thinking that Sisera is going to be dealt into the hand of a woman by the name of Deborah. That's probably what you're thinking as you're reading. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. But the Bible is comprehensive. You just got to keep reading. Notice what the Bible says. This is a great woman of God right here. Then Deborah arose and went. Notice those acts of humility. And friends, those are acts of humility. To arise and go and do what God says requires humility. You remember when Ananias was called by the Christ, and Ananias was trying to tell the Lord, I guess, something that he didn't think the Lord knew already. You don't know about this guy Saul. Go. Now, the reason why I bring that up is because we see something in Barak. We also see something in Deborah. We see two individuals that are willing to do God's will without a lot of prodding. Let that ponder. Let that set in. All right? Notice. Verse 10, Judges chapter 4. And Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh. He went up with 10,000 men under his command, and Deborah went up with him. Now, 10,000 men, Deborah went. Now, Heber, the Kenite. Now, let's talk about this Kenite. The Kenites were Canaanitish people who dwelt among the Amalekites. We find this in the book of Judges, chapter 1, verse 16. That's important. All right? Notice, children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, had separated himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent near the terebinth tree at Za'anim, which is beside Kadesh. And they reported to Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor. Now notice the report here. So Sisera gathered together all his chariots, 900 chariots of iron, and all the people who were with him from Harosheth Hagoyim to the river Kishon. Then Deborah said to Barak, "Up, for this is the day in which the Lord has delivered Sisera into your hand. Has not the Lord gone out before you?" Now notice the assurance there. God has gone out before you. So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. And notice, and the Lord routed. Now, in verse number 14, victory is already theirs. Now, think about this. Because in verse number 14, he says, or she said, the Lord went out before you. Anytime the Lord goes out before his people, rest assured victory is on his way. Number two, in verse number 15, the Lord routed. It didn't say Barak did. It didn't say Deborah did. It said the Lord did this. It's interesting that even as New Testament Christians, just a great passage that I love to refer to, passages, Romans 8:31, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? The context there is dealing with salvation. You know, the Lord routs in us salvation when we obey the gospel. He routs sin out of our lives. We obey him. 1 John 4, verse number 4, great is he that is in us and he that is in the world. Friends, if we stay with God, we can rout sin out of our lives. Notice what he says in verse 15. And all his chariots, remember that's 900 chariots of iron, and all of his army with the edge of the sword before Barak. And Sisera alighted. The words alighted there meaning that he got down out of the chariot and he ran. Now in my Bible, I put this in my Bible. Just imagine this going on in your mind. You know, we can look at a movie sometime and we can see this unfolding. Imagine this great rout going on, 900 chariots, all of these men, and they're dying by the edge of the sword, and here all of the men are dead, and here is the leader, and he gets out of his chariot, and now he's running. He's thinking he's getting away. All right? Now, so we got to put this in our mind. Keep in mind, the Hebrew scriptures are word pictures. God wants us to see what's going on. Now, notice what he says in verse number 16. But Barak pursued the chariots and the army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim, and all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not a man was left. However, Sisera had fled away on foot to the tent of Jael. The tent. All right. Now, Jael was a woman who lived in a tent. All right. We see, even in verse number 11, we see the Kenites and how he pitched his tent near a terebinth tree. Keep in mind, I kept circling when I kept seeing tent. One thing, how the Bible authorizes in patterns. You see patterns, right? So when you see these patterns, you got to follow these patterns that are going on. The wife of Heber, the Canaanite. Now remember, the Canaanites were Canaanitish people. Jabin was the king of the Canaanites, all right? So keep all that in mind because it's going to make sense here in a second. And Jael went out to meet Sisera. Now, why did she go out to meet Sisera? He was a Canaanite. Well, what was Jael? She was the wife of a Canaanite. Well, Sisera's on the run. He's on the run from Israel. Well, why would she run to Sisera? And here's the question. Why would Sisera trust Jael, because they were Canaanites. He could trust her, at least he thought he could. Notice what the Bible says. Turn aside, my Lord, turn aside to me. Don't fear. And when he had turned aside with her into the tent, she covered him with a blanket. I got you. I'll take care of you. I'll secure you. Can you see this unfolding? I'll take care of you. Don't worry about it. Verse 19. Then he said to her, please give me a little water to drink. I'm thirsty. She opened a jug of milk and gave him a drink and covered him. And he said to her, stand at the door of the tent. And if any man comes and inquires of you and says, is there any man here? Say no. Then Jael, Heber's wife, remember he's Canaanite, the Kenites, took a tent peg, a nail. The word nail there is the idea of something that can hold something down. She's about to show enough hold something down, right? Notice what the Bible says. This is one of the funniest stories in the Bible. And took a hammer in her head and went softly to him and drove the peg into his temple. And it went down into the ground. Hold on, I thought the peg was to hold the tent into the ground. I thought it was supposed to hold the tent to the ground. He's about to hold the enemy of God's hand to the ground. That's a good point, friends. Isn't it interesting that Jesus was going to crush the serpent's what? Head. Just think about that. It's just a good connection there. One thing about sin, it needs to be stamped down. It needs to be nailed down. Jesus nailed our sins to the cross. He just nailed it. Okay? It's powerful, friends. It's powerful. We need to consider these things. God didn't leave us this great story just so we can pick out a couple little points. Now he said, I need you to get this. I need you to make some connections because it's going to strengthen your faith. It's going to cause you to trust me even more and more every single day. Notice verse number 21, the end of that verse. It went down to the ground for he was fast asleep and weary, so he died. And then as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said to him, come, I will show you the man whom you seek. And when he went into her tent, there lay Sisera, dead with the peg in his temple. The enemy of God is dead by the hand of a woman. And it wasn't Deborah. It was Jael. Okay, that started with Deborah, but it ended with Jael. Verse 23. So on that day, God subdued Jabin, king of Canaan, in the presence of the children of Israel. And the hand of the children of Israel grew stronger and stronger against Jabin, king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. Now, the temptation is to stop there. But remember, I believe last week or the week before, these weeks run together, we were talking about singing and how singing, depending on the context, is usually because of victory. The song of Deborah and Barak is a song of victory. There are so many spiritual nuggets to be taken from this song. I wish we had time to look at all of them. Let's notice a few real quick. And it's going to give us greater insight on chapter 4. In verse number 1 and 2, notice, then Deborah and Barak, the sons of Abinoam, sang on that day, saying. Now, notice this verse right here. When leaders lead in Israel, when the people willingly offer themselves, bless the Lord. Look at verse 9. My heart is with the rulers of Israel, who offer themselves willingly with the people. Bless the Lord. Now, remember in chapter 4, we saw that Naphtali and Zebulun, they immediately went into the war. They were ready to fight. But why? Because of verse number 2 and verse number 9. They willingly offered themselves. The word willing there is very interesting in the Hebrew. It literally means to present oneself spontaneously. Do we understand what that means? That when Barak went to the tribe of Naphtali and the tribe of Zebulun, they said, hey, it's time to go to war. They didn't think about it. They immediately got their stuff and got going. Hold on. What does that teach us? That teaches us when we receive a command from God through the word of God, we don't sit and think about it. We get after it. We get going. Why? God said it. That settles it. Let's get going. Now, this is powerful because what if someone would have said, you know what? I think we need to think about what we're going to be doing with these, with Jabin, the king of the Canaanites. No, God gave them the victory. He said, hey, God has given us the victory. And they just got up and freely went. I thought about 2 Corinthians 8 and verse number 5 and how the Macedonians first gave themselves to the Lord, and then the Apostle Paul said, and unto us. They didn't even think about it. They're like, hey, this is a good work. Let's get it done. How many times as people of God, we have to stop and think about things over and over and over and over and over and over. God said, okay, go out there, seek and save the lost. What is there to think about? Go out there and live the life and get it done. So the question is, and I thought about this. Y'all don't tell my son I said this. Sometimes I go in there and say, son, it's time to get up. And I don't hear no movement. I go in there like, Mike, I thought I told you to get up.
Okay, I'm good now.
One time I said, son, I need you to get up when I tell you to get up. Because one day there's going to be a day when you're going to need to get up immediately. And if I'm running out the door because the house on fire, you're going to burn up. It's an attitude. And keep in mind what Joshua told the children of Israel in service. To serve God with all of their hearts. In sincerity and in truth. Yes, sir.
I think one of the reasons why that becomes a problem for, let's say, my generation below, is because of the fact that how we were raised was the fact that, you know, it was, hey, let's get up, let's do this, and then we walk away, and then, you know, we expected, you know, action, and then we had to come back and, you know, re-instruct, and then we went away and, you know, expected action. In the military, they don't do it that way. In the military, as soon as you receive a command, there is an immediate response that is drilled in you. It's a 1-to-1 ratio of an action to a response, or response to an action. And so, as soon as you get up, I mean, you have 5 minutes to get dressed. You know, you have, and then we're going to do push-ups, sit-ups. So there's an immediate response to immediate action, and that's how you have to train in order to get that type of response.
Great point.
From any type of crowd or audience or whatever.
Great point. You know, it made me think about Proverbs 22, train up a child. You know, I grew up in a military home, and when Dad said get up, you got up. And I need to take that trash out. Trash was going out. It wasn't when I thought about it. Could do what I said. But you know what that did? It cultivated a type of heart. Now when God says something, go get it done. Just do it. Just do it.
Hi, Mike.
Yes, sir.
You know, a lot of people have a problem with that attitude or that mindset, because I think it's, you know, like I said, it's military, it's, you know, beating the drum type of thing. But when you do that in the opposite, with love or whatever response it is, they understand the balance there.
That's right. That's right. That's good. That's real good. Yes.
I wanted to ask you, have you wondered why it was Naphtali and Zebulun once called to this war?
Did we?
Okay, because the king of the Canaanites was in Naphtali.
Okay.
And Sisera was in Zebulun. You see, it was the responsibility, the welfare of the whole tribe. Depending on each one doing their part,
great point.
Responsibility. So it was their responsibility to take down that king.
That's right.
And that captain Sisera.
That's a great point. Great point. Great point. Anyone else? Notice some more points real quick. Drop down to verse number 6. In the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were deserted, and the travelers walked along the byways. Now, this is a song. Village ceased. It ceased in Israel until I, Deborah, arose a mother in Israel. They chose new gods. Then there was war in the gates. Not a shield or spear was seen among 40,000 in Israel. My heart is with the rulers of Israel who offered themselves willingly with the people, just like in verse 2. Speak you who ride on white donkeys, who sit in judges' attire, who walk along the road far from the noise of the archer, among the watering places. There they shall recount the righteous acts of the Lord. Did you get that? The righteous acts of the Lord. The righteous acts for his villagers in Israel. Then the people of the Lord shall go down to the gates. Awake, awake, Deborah, awake, awake. Sing a song. Arise, Barak, and lead your captives away, son of Abinoam. Then survivors came down to the people against the nobles, the good men. The Lord came down for me against the mighty. From Ephraim were those whose root were in Amalek. After you, Benjamin, with the peoples. From Machir, rulers came down. And from Zebulun, those who bear the recruiter's staff. And the princes of Issachar were with Deborah. Notice this language here. As Issachar, so was Barak, sent into the valley under his command, among the divisions of Reuben. There were great resolve of heart. Notice, great resolves of heart. They knew exactly what they were going to be doing. Why did you sit among the sheepfolds to hear the pipings for the flocks? The divisions of Reuben have great searchings of heart. Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan. Why did Dan remain on ships? Asher continued at the seashore and stayed by the inlets. I put in my Bible, why did they stay there? Why didn't they help? Zebulun is a people who jeopardized their lives to the point of death. Naphtali also on the height of the battlefield. Goes back to what Brother Raphael was saying. We got to take notice of that. They were ready to fight, and they went and fought, and they did exactly what God wanted them to do. They took care of their business. They took care of the business. The kings came and fought. The kings of Canaan fought in Tanakh by the waters of Megiddo. They took no spoil or silver. They fought from the heavens. The stars from the courses fought against Sisera. The torrent of Kishon swept them away. The ancient torrent, the torrent of Kishon. Oh, my soul, march on in strength. Then the horse's hooves pounded, the galloping of his steeds. Curse, Meraz, said the angel of the Lord. Curse its inhabitants bitterly, because they did not come to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. Wow. I often ask myself, when there's a battle, a spiritual battle, am I going to engage? If I know Brother Brian's in a spiritual battle with a brother or with someone who's an enemy of God, do I sit there and just let him go out? Or do I get in there with the fight with him? No, I get into the fight with him. It's my brother. We fight together. Most blessed, verse 24, among women is Jael. I put wow in my Bible. In Deborah and Barak said, most blessed among women is Jael. Hold on, she's Canaanite. She's blessed. The wife of Heber, the Kenite. Blessed is she among women in tents. He asked for water. She gave milk. She brought out cream in a lordy bowl. She stretched her hand to the tent peg, her right hand to the workman's hammer. She pounded Sisera. She pierced his head. She split and struck through his temple. Notice the graphicness of this particular text. At her feet, he sank. He fell. He lay still. At her feet, he sank. He fell. Where he sank, there he fell, dead. Now, this is a song. The mother of Sisera looked through the window and cried out through the lattice, why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarries the clatter of his chariots? Her wisest ladies answered her, yes, she answered herself, and they not finding and dividing the spoil to every man, a girl or two. For Sisera, plunder of dyed garments, plunder of garments embroidered and dyed, 2 pieces of dyed embroidery for the neck of the looter. Thus let all your enemies perish, O Lord. But let those who love him be like the sun when it comes out in full strength. So the land had rest 40 years. Friends, you can't read chapter 4 without chapter 5. This is a song of victory. And you know what? As Christians, we are victorious because we're in Christ. You may have had a bad week, a horrible week, but you're here today. You ought to be singing songs of victory with the church today because you made it to another week. You have a new week to start off. May God bless you. May God keep you as we prepare our minds for worship.